You're listening to AM 1000 WCCD Radio, programming for the soul of the city. Welcome back to a second hour of Summer Nights right here on WCCD. I can assure you that you won't want to miss a second of what's coming up this hour. So keep it right here on AM 1000. Let's get right back to it with your host of Summer Nights here on WCCD. Here is Ricardo Johnson.
And welcome back to the second hour of Summer Nights here on WCCD, the soul of the city. Now, let's go to Grace Cafe.
Yeah, man. We were talking about, a lot of people were probably, I hope the radio's still on, but everlasting life in the scripture is always aeonian life. Always. I know that's a shock because we've just become so familiar with that, but I think it's better to go to a good translation, to be accurate rather than have it sound good. It's more important to have truth rather than good sounding, familiar sounding words, right?
Yeah, I was going to say, but we do have immortality.
Yes, thank you for bringing that up. It doesn't mean we die. We're immortal. You cannot go to verses that promise aeonian or age-abiding life to prove you live forever. They don't prove that. All they prove is that you have life during upcoming eons. That's the critical thing in the scripture. If you want to find out you live forever, you have to go to a verse like 1 Corinthians 15:53-54, where it says that this mortal must put on immortality. Immortal people can't die. Okay? Now this brings me to the church sign I was telling you about. I saw a church sign in my town that said, "Where will you spend eternity?" And you know, that was a ridiculous question, because everybody is going to spend eternity with God. Everybody. Because Christ died for the sake of all. 2 Corinthians 5:14. And he is the Savior of all mankind. The question is, and this is going to change the whole Bible, what I'm about to say is going to change your whole perspective of the scriptures. The question is, where will you spend the eons? That's the burden of Scripture. It speaks of eons, of ages. That's where this, remember this word ion and aeonian appear in the New Testament over 170 times. That's how important this topic is, these ages. 170 times. You say, "I've got a Bible, I've never seen it." That's because they've messed up the translation. They translated world, eternal, course, time, ever. Well, a bunch of screwy translations. That's why you've never seen it. But if it's consistently brought forth, we have a revelation of God's plan. It's not where will you spend eternity. That's locked up. The vital question of the Bible, the vital question is, where will you spend the eons? Because some are going to live during those eons. The eons being the kingdom eon and the new heavens and new earth. Others won't. Where will you spend the eons? See, where will you spend eternity? That's a stupid question. Because everyone, because of Christ's cross at the consummation of the eons, when the eons end in 1 Corinthians 15:26, we read about the consummation. When the eons end, death is abolished and there's nothing but life. At that time, those in the second death come forth and everyone lives. Everyone lives for eternity, but not all live during the eons. That's the critical question.
You know, what is so cool about that, though, is that now those scriptures, those heavy-duty absolute scriptures, like Colossians 1:20 and 1 Corinthians 15, like you just mentioned, and 1 Timothy 4:10, now you see how they make sense. They stop contradicting.
Yeah, there's no more contradictions here.
It's so cool.
That's right. You can believe the whole scripture now. You don't have to read that some are going to be damned everlastingly and have that clash against these verses of God being the Savior of all. Now you realize that some are not going to have aeonian life. Some do not. Narrow is the way. See? People say, well, your doctrine of all being saved can't be true because narrow is the way. Narrow is the way. But guess what? Jesus Christ was talking about that thousand-year kingdom. And not many are going to enter into that. Very few. I believe what Jesus said. And he was talking about that kingdom, the thousand years. And he promised them that followed him they would have age-abiding life or aeonian life. If he says everlasting, then a lot of people are disqualified and will never come back to God. This is a key, I'm telling you, that unlocks the whole Bible.
Yeah, now you don't have the contradiction between an everlasting priesthood, but yet it's going to end.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have a contradiction between the eons or eternity having a beginning or an end, but the eons do.
Hey, how about when Jesus was preaching and he said, don't go to any road of the nations? Remember?
Yeah.
When I, as a new believer, I thought, wow, I thought he came for all of us. But I guess the Gentiles are out of it. And if that was their one and only chance to be saved.
Yeah.
And he's telling them, don't go to the road of the nations. And hey, all of you guys out there that are Gentiles, guess what? You're out of it.
That leads us right into our topic on hell. Because, yeah, let's go to that verse. That is a critical verse to understand. And when you see this, let's go to the one Denise said, Matthew 10, verse 5. This is going to change the way you see. Because, see, people think that Jesus was on earth giving you your one and only chance to be saved or else be damned for eternity. People believe that Jesus Christ was preaching the conditions for eternal salvation. But let me ask this question first. How could men make a decision on an eternal heaven or hell before the cross had even occurred? See, the cross hadn't even happened yet. No one then understood the implications of his death. That didn't come later until the depths of it were proclaimed through the Apostle Paul. Nobody at the time Jesus walked this earth had the means to make that ultimate so-called decision for their eternal destiny. And that is not in view here. Let's go to that verse, Matthew 10, verse 5. This is good stuff. Denise, you're reading out of the NASB?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Go ahead and give us that.
These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, do not go to the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Yeah, I'm going to read it out of the Concordant Literal New Testament. It says the same thing. These 12 Jesus commissions, charging them, saying, into a road of the nations you may not pass forth. And he said, don't even go to the Samaritans. Oh, they were close relatives of the Israelites. He says, do not go to the Samaritans. And they're preaching, supposedly, your one and only chance to go to heaven. Now, this is a funny way of doing it. If this is your one and only chance to go to heaven or hell, he is telling them, don't go here. Why? Because the thousand-year kingdom is for Israelites. I'm telling you, folks, when you understand this, things are going to start making sense. Yet be going rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, there's some people that died in that interim where he forbid his disciples. I'm sure of it. He forbid. What if people died and they were forbidden to go? You see, and they die and they're going to hell because Jesus didn't proclaim the evangel or he forbade the gospel from being preached. Isn't that something?
But with this, we know, understanding the eons, we know that God has a time for each and every purpose, for his revelations. It's not all at once. There's not only just one chance, as people use the word chance.
Yeah.
He's doing it in time frames. He has a plan, a purpose.
Okay, well, we have a caller. We have a caller from Bob in Cleveland. You're on the air with Grace Cafe.
Yes, I'd like to know where you people come up with your theology.
From the scriptures.
all the cults come up with their theologies from the scriptures, too.
Okay, what's your question, Bob?
The question is if everybody's going to be saved, why even bother wasting our time preaching the truth?
That everybody's going to be saved is the truth.
Yeah, if everybody's going to be with God eventually, then let's all just do what we want to do. Why bother converting anybody? Why bothering preach the gospel? Because after whatever amount of time you're talking about, we're all going to be with God anyhow.
Bob, this is the gospel.
No, it's not.
It's not? What is your version of the good news?
I really don't want to get off on it.
Well, I thought maybe that's why
I'm listening to you. And you just got me so mixed around. I mean, I've never heard such things.
You've never heard that?
No.
God is the Savior of all mankind?
Oh, yes.
That's 1 Timothy 4:10.
God wishes that all come to repentance.
Okay, God.
But yet, just like in the serpent, just like when Moses lifted the serpent up in the desert, you had to look at that serpent or you died. When Christ was lifted up like the serpent in the desert, we look to him and trust his sacrifice to pay for our sins. That and that alone we trust and we be saved. Now, how much, you know, God is so wonderful. He made it so easy. He paid the debt that we could not pay. Okay. You know, I mean, if you had to stand in a corner for 2 hours, there'd be a lot of us not going to heaven. But, I mean, anybody can look at Christ that was lifted up from the earth. And he says he will draw all men unto him. But yet, it's your choice to accept or reject. And when God says forever, it means forever. You know, play around with your eons and ions and ozones and all that other stuff. Just take the scripture for what it's worth.
Bob, were you...
You know, the best... You know, the way you cults all do it is you take some phony translation, like the New American Standard, the new all that crap, and you take a few words, and now all of a sudden you come up with a concordance on your new version, and you come up with the new Greek of your new version, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm going to tell you something.
Bob,
who's right?
Bob,
well, I'm going to tell you something. You believe what you want to believe, because I'm going to tell you, I'm afraid, my friend, if you don't believe what the Word of God says, that he who looks upon Christ and accepted him for the payment of their sins and nothing else, unless you do that, you are going to hell. And when you do meet God finally, and you're going to say, well, we did this and we did that, and I taught this and I taught that, he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you.
Bob, can I ask you three questions?
Sure, ask three questions.
I want to ask three questions on the air. Do you believe that you are saved totally by God's grace?
Yes.
That's the first question. Second question is, do you believe that all mankind will be saved?
No.
The third question is, why you and not them?
Because I was fortunate enough that the Lord sent his spirit to convict me.
Ah, the Lord sent his spirit. Then
and
it was
the Lord sends his spirit to convict all man.
Then it was no.
If you want to get into some deep stuff, I'm going to tell you some deep stuff. Because you're going to come on and say, well, how about those poor people in the darkest of Africa and those poor people that never heard of Christ or never heard. Let me tell you something. There was two people on this earth, Adam and Eve, and they all sprang from them. Then the flood came. And then all of a sudden, the only ones left were the eight people. And then they started to replenish the world all over again. Then they all huddled together and tried to have a world government to show that they could do it without God, which was Nimrod with his Tower of Babylon. God changed their languages, confounded their languages. They split up. They start moving throughout the continents.
Okay, Bob.
Now, wait a minute.
Bob, wait a minute.
With that,
Bob,
each and every one of those people knew of God's sacrifice. They all knew the true sacrifice where you sacrificed a lamb to cover your sins, to just cover them because it didn't pay for them, and that one day God's Messiah was going to come and shed his blood and pay for our sins. And we believe
yeah,
that they believe
that,
and they were saved.
We believe, we believe he did
no, wait,
cover
wait.
Sins.
Will you listen to me?
I have listened to you, but I'm
giving you my answer, and I'm not done.
I also have a
all right, now, the
radio
people,
show to run.
The people scattered throughout the world, and everywhere they scattered, they took
Bible.
The truth with them. And just like you people, there were people there that perverted the truth.
Okay, Bob.
And before you know it, it all got perverted, and God had to find Abraham to start. And there were other people.
Thank
there
you,
were
Bob,
other
Bob we can't
but,
go through a
on,
history of
you,
the scriptures.
You don't know
here.
The Bible. You don't know scripture.
Thank you for the call,
You don't
Bob.
Know God's plan.
Thank you
I'm
for
I'm telling
the...
you God's plan, and you don't want to hear it.
Thank you for the call. I'm going to answer Bob's. Bob got a little upset there, and he had trouble with that third question, which was... Well, let's look at the three questions I did ask him. I asked him if he was saved totally by God's grace, and he said he was. Then I asked him if he believed everyone was going to be saved, and then he said no. Then I asked him, then why you and not the other guy? And if he really meant what he said about being saved totally by God's grace, And he did. He answered right. He said, God's Spirit came on me, didn't he?
Right.
He said, God's Spirit came on me. Only God can cause someone to cry out to him, to open their eyes. Only God can do that. And God did it for Bob. Bob's problem is he thinks he did it himself because he's pretty upset about, he's pretty sure that those other guys are going to hell because they weren't as wise to make that, quote, proper choice. But in spite of himself, he answered the third question right, that it was the Spirit that came on him. So if it comes on him and overwhelms him like it did Paul, why isn't it the other guy? Because it's not God's timing to bring everyone in at this time.
But he still was trying to add, he said the Spirit came on him, but then he sounded like he was trying to add that then he made the choice because he was convicted and he
right.
made the choice that it came out of himself, but not that it was God's grace overwhelming.
Let me just quickly too give Bob a couple of scriptures. I know you're probably still listening, Bob. 2 Timothy 1:9, Ephesians 1:4-6.
What do these verses say, Denise?
These verses say that it is God who gives faith.
Okay.
It is God who predestines us. It is God whose grace is our gift of salvation is graciously granted to us. And when somebody says to us, "You're not following the scriptures," well, we really, that's all we do here. We just go ahead and say, "Okay, hang on, we'll give you the scriptures."
Right.
So wait, I'm not done. 2 Timothy 2:10, Romans 12:3, Romans 8:29, Romans 9:18. Now, if 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 don't do it, 1 Timothy 4:10 ought to seal it up real nice.
And Philippians 1:29, it's graciously granted you to believe.
Right.
See, Bob, it's graciously granted you to believe. You did not choose Christ of your own accord. It was graciously granted you. God invaded your world to give you faith. And he has not done that for everybody. Unless God does it, it doesn't get done. That's our belief. And if that's a cult belief, I'm sorry, we're guilty. But we rely on God to give faith. And if he doesn't do it, we're helpless. I tend to believe Romans 3:11 that says not one is seeking God.
Yeah, Bob did say something that should get us back on track here, though. He said that if you don't believe, you're going to hell. Okay.
Yeah, that right.
Which one?
Which hell?
Let's find
you see,
out which
that,
one.
That's very loose. And that's what I'm telling you. When you're not careful, you get callers like Bob who just say, if you don't believe, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. Now, how many times have we heard that? Going to hell. Everybody's going to hell. Which one? We have Gehenna, Tartarus, Hades, three different Greek words, three completely different thoughts God has, and they're all mixed up in the English word hell. It's not a very good revelation.
It's just, it's surprising how many people are upset.
Yeah, he was mad about this message of grace.
And you really do see the parables. When Jesus was talking about the parables and talking about the kingdom and everything and talking about how the religious son was really ripped off, that the prodigal got accepted back and forgiven after he had been so far away. The 11th hour laborer that we talked about the other night.
I'd like to make an analogy here. You tried to point out to him, you asked him, what is the gospel? The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, for the whole world. He took away the sins of the whole world. Now, an analogy is, and everyone out there, I'm sure, hates abortion, is totally against abortion. And I know you can see where I'm coming from on this. Those that are for abortion, many of them will tell you, okay, it's not a baby, it's not a human being until someone thinks it's a human being. You do not accept that. You don't accept that. You know it's a human being. That fetus is a human being. And you don't accept they're saying that. Well, is the gospel that Christ took away the sin of the world, is that true? Or is it only true when somebody believes it's true? Your belief does not make it true. It's true to begin with.
Our belief, that's a good analogy. Our belief acquaints us with a fact. Christ saved the world at the cross. And when he gives us belief, it acquaints us with something already true that's
right.
already happened.
Well, we're going to take the next caller. You're anonymous. You can go ahead and make your comment. on the... Oh, hello? Okay, we don't have him, he said. Okay,
we had a caller that we don't have right now. Let's go to Matthew 15:24, Denise. We were talking about that he sent them only to the house of Israel and tell them don't even go to the road of the nations. We got a backup verse, a double witness for you, Matthew 15:24. Now he, capital H, Jesus, answering, said, I was not commissioned except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. People have a hard time believing this. I mean, that's stunning. And I'm going to go to a verse in Romans that backs it up. While I'm doing that, I want somebody to look up Psalm 147. That's I'm giving you guys an assignment. Look up Psalm 147:19 while I go to Romans 15:8. Romans 15:8, Paul is confirming these verses we're reading to you in Matthew. And he says this, that Christ has become the servant of the circumcision when he was on earth now. We know he gave deeper secrets to Paul later on the road to Damascus. But while he was on earth, he was a servant of the circumcision for the sake of the truth of God to confirm the patriarchal promises. What promises? Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. We go right back to the thousand-year kingdom. That was Jesus' main thrust. Well, his only thrust in the preaching, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom is near, the kingdom. How many times do you hear that in Matthew? Well, what kingdom was he talking about? The thousand-year kingdom. Anybody find that verse in Psalm?
Psalms 147:19.
Yeah.
It states here that he declares his words to Jacob, his statutes, and his ordinances to Israel.
What's the next part?
He has not. Well, you're going to have to.
You need your glasses. Yeah. We have the wrong guy. Get your glasses on, Pridemore. Who's got 145?
I know. I left them in the car.
Now he turned into
Ricardo,
an ashamed workman.
Check his glasses when he comes in next time. Make sure he's got his glasses. Psalm 147, verse 19 and 20.
Okay. He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord.
There it is. Yeah. Was that the word? Did you say praise the Lord, or were you reading that? I thought you were saying praise the Lord.
Maybe it was a footnote.
So this starts to make sense now when we look at this aeonian or age-abiding life. He came not giving your one and only chance to escape hell forever, but he came giving the qualifications of what you have to meet to be in that kingdom. And yes, with the gospel to Israel, there is a mixture of works and grace. Right? Mm-hmm. They had to be worthy. They had to repent and be baptized, or they didn't get into that kingdom. Peter, James, and John, they followed him. And Peter said, we followed you. What's going to be with us? You see? And the narrow was the way, because not a lot of people qualified. See, and this clashes with Paul's gospel of grace. That's why we're saying we have to be correctly cut, rightly divide the word of truth. We're going to look into what Jesus threatened them with, Gehenna, not hell, after the break.
And Tartarus.
Tartar sauce?
Yeah, tartar sauce.
Oh, okay. That's coming up, too.
We'll be back with more Grace
on a whole wheat bun.
Thanks, you guys. I appreciate that. You're listening to Grace Cafe here on WCCD. Welcome back to Summer Nights on WCCD. It's the soul of the city. Glad to have you back with us. We hope that you came back with us. Here from Grace Cafe, talking about the Word of God, giving us some scriptures, and we want you to search the Word with us so we can see what the Word of God is saying. So,
it's the comment corner, isn't it? Why are you guys looking at me funny? You don't know what to expect, do you?
We love love this part.
Okay, hey, so what if your dad died? I mean, seriously, he died a confessed unbeliever. None of this last minute, I believe stuff. He went to the grave an unbeliever. Now, you're going to ask your pastor about this guy, right? About this poor man. My dad died an unbeliever. And what is your pastor going to tell you? Well, first of all, that's why there are church basketball leagues and ice cream socials, to keep you busy from asking questions like this that put your minister on the spot. He's going to tell you, if he's honest, well, your dad's in hell. I mean, that if he's a good minister, he's going to tell you that. That's his job, right? This is a terrible lack of information, however. Because if you're a careful Bible student, you should know that the King James, along with other versions, translate three different Greek words with a single English word, hell. Now, as fond as you are of your father, you want to know exactly where he is. This is too loosey-goosey stuff. No, you want to know exactly, especially since the minister says he's going to be there forever. So at this time, you want to ask him in the most respectful tone, pardon me, but which hell is my father in? I mean, this is a legitimate question. He should know this. Now, at this time, the Orthodox minister will become very uncomfortable because you're going to ask him this. This is what you ask him if this should happen to you. Is my father in Tartarus, Gehenna, or Hades? Again, he's not going to like this question, but you have to press him and ask him, seriously, I want to know. Now, if the minister's lucky, the phone will ring, or he'll get called away, because he doesn't want to confront this. You're throwing him for a loop, because he's never had anybody ask him which hell. Okay, and you must now stare at him respectfully, yes, but stare at him. Don't let him off the hook. I know it's hard to do, because when somebody looks uncomfortable, you want to go, oh, well, it's all right, you know. No, don't say anything. Let him boil in his own juice. I mean, I know it's hard to do. It will require great restraint on your part. But let him feel. Let him struggle with his dark profession, with his terrible doctrines. Yeah. Don't feel bad. If the minister says your father is in Gehenna, this is what you must say. Follow my instructions here. You must say it very graciously. You say, okay, good, then let's take a plane to Jerusalem and look for him. Why? Because Gehenna is a ditch outside of Jerusalem. That's a geographic location. If he's there, let's fly there. I think they have good rates in the spring. You can go to Gehenna. If the minister says your father is in Tartarus, this is what you say. You say, well, while my father did on occasion fail to remember my mother's birthday, he was never a stubborn, sinning angel who surrendered his sovereignty during the days of Noah. Yeah, because in 2 Peter 2:4, that's the only beings in Tartarus are sinning angels. Okay? So, you got him there. If the minister says your father is in Hades, then you must let a smile come to your face and rejoice. Why? Because even Jesus Christ went to Hades, to the unseen. His soul went to the unseen when he died. David, and that's Acts 2:31. Jesus Christ's soul went to Hades. David's soul in Psalm 16:10 went to Hades. Jacob's soul, Genesis 37:35, was in Hades. Yes, Hades is a place where you can't perceive anything. It's the death realm. Everything has ceased. Troubles, burdens, sweat, taxes. Hades is the unperceived, and your father is asleep, awaiting the resurrection. And you may rejoice in the great fact that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all mankind, even your father. And in the fullness of times, he will come in to the life won for him by Christ. Now that's an evangel. That's a gospel.
That's good news.
And you've got to be insistent. Which hell? And I ask that question to Bob right now, who's still listening. Bob, which hell? And you know, there's only one hell that has flames in it, and that's Gehenna. And we're going to talk about that. It's a ditch outside of Jerusalem where they threw the corpses, where they're going to deposit the corpses in the thousand-year kingdom. Oh, man, it's going to become clear to you now. Jesus did not threaten anybody with hell. He never threatened them with hell. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Men are so anxious to burn other people in hell. I mean, they can't wait to do it. They will twist Scripture to do it. No, they don't have any qualms about that whatsoever. They'll twist the Word of God. Turn to Mark 9, verse 43 in your King James Version. Yeah, boy.
Right.
That commentary corner wears me out. I need a vitamin or something. Mark 9, 43. You're familiar with this verse. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Okay, this is where they get this stuff.
where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt. That's just funny King James talk there. I think it means like you can't walk very well. Better to enter life halt than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Ow, man, that would hurt. But this is, they were serious. I mean, this was how fearful it was to be cast into this hell. If your eye offend you, pluck it out. Ouch, man. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God. There's a clue for you there. Kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes. And Ken here doesn't even have 2 eyes. Poor Ken Pridemore. He's qualified for the kingdom already. He doesn't have eyes. He couldn't read that verse. He didn't bring his glasses. Having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And quickly, Matthew also mentions this, so we're not going to hide any. We're going to read these verses. We're not afraid of them. We're not afraid to confront these verses. No, not at all. A cult is. Cults, you know, the mark of a cult is they just don't want you, they want you just to believe what they tell you. Don't look it up. Just don't worry about that concordance. Just look, just believe what we tell you. Never mind the details. No, that's what a cult does. We go to the Word, and we want you to investigate this Scripture, and you're going to see something wonderful happen here. Matthew 5, verse 29. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Right now, how many people have been scared by this verse? Anybody here?
Oh, yeah.
Everybody was scared. Yeah, we came through. You were scared.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody came, and people are still scared by this verse. Now, this verse is twisted. These passages are twisted to, quote, prove that unbelievers of all ages, past, present, and future, are going to be writhing in pain for eternity in this hell. Well, Jesus said, fires of hell, you know, better to pluck your eye out than to go there. Well, here's the thing. Jesus never said hell. Again, I say it again, he didn't speak English. Now, what do you think we're going to do now? If you've been listening to Grace Cafe, what are we going to do? We're going to become detectives. And what are we going to do?
Go to a concordance.
Go to a concordance.
Look up Gehenna.
We're going to look up hell.
Look up hell.
Right. You're playing my card. You're playing my trump.
Are we going to look up our new Greek? Or are we going to look into something like Strong's or Young's or, you know, something that's acceptable?
Yeah, that's right, yeah. You see, yeah, we don't have these new cult Bibles, as we were accused of by Bob. No, we're going to the Strong's Concordance that's been around for quite some years, and it's on your Christian bookstore as we speak. So go there after the broadcast. Well, maybe they're closed. Well, go there tomorrow as soon as you can. Get a Strong's Concordance and go to page 478. See, we even give you the page numbers. We want you to look at this. We have nothing to hide. Page 478. If you have a Young's Concordance, we got you covered too. Go to page 474 and 475. It continues on the next page. I'll even tell you that. So you have to go to 2 pages in Young's because I have both of them. You will find that the word Jesus said was Gehenna. He did not say hell. That's an English word. He said Gehenna. It says it right there. Now, what is Gehenna? I have a Bible Dictionary published by the Zondervan Corporation. Everybody heard of them? Mm-hmm. Okay. And it has Gehenna in it. Turn to your compact Bible dictionary from Zondervan and turn to page 191. It says Gehenna, a valley on the west and southwest of Jerusalem, which formed part of the border between Judah and Benjamin. It was a place for dumping and burning refuse. Garbage. This is a geographical location. You can go to this hell today. Get yourself a flight. I know somebody that went there. He walked through hell. It is a valley. It's, I think, 2,500 by 200 foot. 2,500 by 200 foot valley southwest of Jerusalem.
Actually, it's just kind of a ravine there in Hindon. It's just the south of the city there, the old city. And it's just where they incinerated their offerings during the error when they were sacrificing lambs and so on.
Yeah,
so forth.
Not only that, but there were some a couple and, bad kings.
Yeah,
Ahaz,
kings,
and, Ahaz and Manasseh. Well, Ahaz and Manasseh sacrificed their sons to Moloch,
right,
there,
right,
the god Moloch, which that was a pretty stupid thing to do. Can you imagine? These guys are crazy. But anyway, that happened in Gehenna.
It was this is just kind of a crazy ditch out there that they a lot of things going on there.
Well, it was a ditch, and it is there today. It's a geographical location, and Jesus's hearers knew very well what he was talking about. I'm gonna give you something really strange here. Geographical locations. I'm gonna give you a list of geographical locations. Their Greek pronunciation, and Jerusalem. What does that sound like? Every time the Greek word Jerusalem appeared, the NIV and the KJV always translated it Jerusalem. When they saw the word Capernaum, it's a geographical location, it's a city, they translated it Capernaum. Makes sense to me. The Greek word, maybe these are based on Hebrew, I don't know, but when they saw Nazareth, they translated it Nazareth every time. Bethania, they translated it Bethany. Ephesion, Ephesus. Bethlehem, they translated it Bethlehem, both the NIV and the KJV translators. Bethsaida, translated it Bethsaida. That's pretty sound translating. Cappadocia. That sounds like something you drink with cream. No, that's cappuccino. They translated it Cappadocia. Pretty good translating. Berea. Gomorrah. Galilee, Galilee. Damascus. Gena, hell.
What?
Yeah, Gena, another geographical location. Gena, this is Gehenna we're talking about. They translated it hell. That's unconscionable. All of a sudden, they are bringing a word that has nothing to do with it. It's a geographical location. They're making it hell. You see something very squooey going on around here. There is a Greek word, as I mentioned in the commentary. In 2 Peter 2:4, there is a Greek word, Tartaru. King James translated it hell. In Matthew 5:22, there's a Greek word gena. King James translated it hell. In Luke 16:23, write these verses down, there's a Greek word Hades. The KJV translated it hell. The NIV did the same thing right down the line. Three different Greek words and three different meanings, Tartaru, Gena, Hades, they translate it down the line, hell. Now, I'm going to show you what the concordant literal New Testament did with these three Greek words. Tartaru, in 2 Peter 2:4, they translated it Tartarus. It's an abode of sinning angels. Spirit beings are held there in bonds. There's no humans in Tartarus, and there's not a hint of flame. In Matthew 5:22, Gena. CL, the Concordant Literal New Testament translated it Gehenna. That makes sense. And Young's did the same thing. Gehenna. In Luke 16:23, with the Greek word Hades, KJV and NIV, hell. I think somebody's stuck in hell here. This is not, they're not giving us revelation. They're not giving us God's word. But the Concordant Literal New Testament and Young's give us Hades. I should say Young's gives us Hades. The Concordant version gives us the unseen, because that's what the word means, the unseen. But do you see something weird going on here? Are you being robbed of truth in your King James Bible? When you see the word hell in your King James Bible, is it Tartarus? Is it Gehenna? Or is it Hades? Three completely different ideas. And you have no idea unless you go to the trouble of getting a concordance and finding out. And I'm going to tell you what that is. But, you know, we have a caller. Go ahead. We have a caller. Who is this?
Hello. You're on the air at Grace Cafe.
Hello. How are you this evening?
RJ.
RJ in Parma.
RJ in Parma again. I've been listening to you. I know you're seeking God. We get into the Word of God in Matthew 12:31-32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto them. And whatsoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven of him, neither in this world, neither into the world to come. Okay? It says it won't be forgiven. Okay? That word world in your Strong's, if you look up world right now, you have in front of you,
mm-hmm.
means eon, like you say?
Yep, ion.
Ion, okay?
Mm-hmm.
The next one, world, what does it say in the Strong's?
It's the same word.
No, it doesn't.
Neither in this eon nor in that which is impending. I think it's only used once there.
It's not. It's not. They have no listing for that word in the Strong's.
For which word?
World. The second world. There is no listing in the Strong's for that word.
I don't see where they're using the second world in this passage.
What do you mean?
The way I'm reading this, it will be pardoned him. Yet whoever may be saying aught against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be pardoned him, neither in this eon nor in that which is impending.
In the Strong's.
Okay.
Page 1555.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah. You there? Not a listing. You're saying there's not a listing there.
Yeah.
There's not a listing. It's not listed as eon for that word.
Yeah, you're right.
It is eon.
No, it's not. It's not listed.
No,
now, how could you say it's eon when they didn't list one? Let's stick to a consistency here.
No,
hang on. Please hang on. RJ, if you listen to the readers again, you'll see that it's not in the second part of that sentence.
Right, that's what I'm saying. It shall not be pardoned him, neither.
That ain't in the King James. You're reading out of a different version in front of you.
Well, we got every version here. But
yeah, but read it out of the King James.
All right, Matthew 12:32 out of the King James. It shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And I know I see the world is in light-faced type. But that doesn't matter, because it's not in the text. That second world's not in the text. But the implication is that in the one to come, the words to come are in the text. You agree with that, right? Neither in this world nor that which is to come. The implication is that world which is to come. Would you agree to that, RJ? It won't be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in that to come. Do you agree?
If it's not forgiven free, if that sin is not forgiven free, how do you think people that do that will abide with Christ?
Because
if it's not forgiven.
Well,
if it's not forgiven.
Okay,
now, do you understand? It's not going to be forgiven.
I'm trying to answer your question. Now, give me a little space to do that.
Okay, I got another point while you're
no,
thinking.
No, I don't want another point yet, RJ.
Okay, we'll stop.
With all due respect, let's stop here and answer this question.
Let's stop and answer this one first.
Yeah. Thank you. Good. That's what I would like to do.
Okay.
It will not be forgiven him, neither in this ion, neither in that to come.
That's right.
But in the one after that,
there is no one. Tell me about the one. Don't tell me about the one after that. When the Bible doesn't say anything that there is another one after that. Okay.
Yes, there is.
No, there's not. Not according to the Word. Not according to Jesus Christ. Now, you stick with the principles.
If you
stick with the principles of Jesus Christ, okay, the
okay.
principles that are in Hebrews 6:1.
Okay, I'm going to answer that question off the air, RJ. We have to go. So the reason is, I just want to take one question at a time. I know you probably have other thoughts, but for the sake of keeping a consistency here, I'm going to just answer that one question off the air. I thank you for the call, RJ. Thanks. RJ brought up the point about a sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven him, neither in this ion nor that which is to come. We have been reading verses to you. Ephesians 2:7 was one of them, that in the ages to come we will see the exceeding riches of his grace. Ages to come. That's what the King James, RJ's version says that. In the ages to come. So there are at least two ages future, right? That obviously would be the case.
That's therefore, right. Right now we're in the present wicked eon.
We're in the present wicked age.
Which
there's the kingdom.
Calvinist.
The kingdom age is the one that RJ is speaking of.
Right.
That those who commit this sin will not be forgiven in that age, in this age, nor in the one to come. And the age to come is the kingdom age. They will not
years.
Be in that kingdom.
A thousand years.
In the thousand years. But that's just one future age. We have proven to you that there are ages, plural, to come. Ephesians 2:7 makes that very clear. So does Ephesians 3:21.
Read that one more time.
Ages
so
of the ages. Okay, Matthew 12:32. I'm going to read it out of properly translated version, which really goes along with the King James here. It just uses the word eon instead of world. Yet whoever may be saying aught against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be pardoned him, neither in this eon nor in that which is impending. And those are the only these are the only two eons in which that sin can be forgiven. Israel, all Israel is going to be justified. They're going to be justified. All Israel shall be saved. They are part of the all that Christ is going to reconcile to him. It just won't be in this age or in the age to come. But there is an age after that, and I prove that in Ephesians 2:7, ages to come. So this sin will eventually be blotted out. Why? Because Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. I'm in the King James Version, Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. RJ, this verse is true too. You have to believe this verse and Matthew 12:32. You're believing Matthew 12:32 at the expense of Matthew 1:21, and you're throwing out half of the counsels of God. How can these both be true? This way, that sin will not be forgiven in this age or in the world to come. I agree with that. I believe what Jesus said there, but I'm not going to add to it. And I think you're the one that called before and told us not to add. Well, you're adding there to say that it will never be forgiven, or that that sin is going to remain forever. But that's not true, because he must, at the end, save his people from their sins, or he will have failed in his mission. Now, when Jesus was speaking of this Gehenna, they knew what he was talking about, because they had Isaiah. They had the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah in 66:24. This is an important passage. We need to get this before we go off the air tonight. Isaiah 66:24. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses. Does that worm sound familiar? Where did we find the worm? In Gehenna. Gehenna is going to be the depository of criminals, of those who transgress the law during the 1,000 years. This is not going to be a billion screaming people of all ages. It's going to be only those who transgress during the kingdom. You cannot make this the depository of all the wicked men from day one, because most of them aren't even going to be there. I refer to Revelation 20, verse 5. The dead do not live until the 1,000 years are finished. This Gehenna has to do with 1,000 years. That's its location. That's its duty. There's going to be billions of people not even alive while this judgment of Gehenna is going on. And I'll ask you this. They shall fare forth and look upon the carcasses of the men. The Concordant version of the Old Testament there says the corpses of the mortals. And let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a corpse that was suffering? Have you ever seen a carcass in torment? No, there are dead bodies in Gehenna. There's no conscious suffering whatsoever. And the fire is there to consume the bodies. And the worm is there to eat the bodies. It doesn't say that fire will never, ever be quenched. It doesn't say that. I don't have time to get into that tonight because I'm looking at the clock. We only got a couple minutes here, but I do want you to know that in Leviticus 6:13, we learned that the fire on the altar would not be quenched. The fire on the altar. But that fire eventually went out. But while that tabernacle was standing, that fire was to be kept going. Likewise, as long as Gehenna is in operation in the kingdom, there will be fire and there will be worms to consume the corpses. It's a practical thing. Worms don't live for eternity. They're there to consume the bodies of the criminals. It says that right there in Isaiah 66:24. That's why an Israelite would be shaking in his booties to hear this, because this was the place where the enemies of God were going to be tossed in 1,000 years. They sure didn't want to be in there. But if you told a man of the nations, you warned him of Gehenna, he wouldn't know what it was about, because he didn't have Isaiah. And this is a message to Israelites, for them only. And this goes back to what we were saying when Jesus sent them out. Only go to Israelites. Don't go to a road of the nation. This judgment of Gehenna, which Jesus says hell, you got to be very careful with. You have to look at the setting, what people are involved, how long it's going to last. Gehenna is only going to last 1,000 years. After that, the earth is going to be combusted by fire. Second Peter tells us that, and no more Gehenna. Okay, we've got a lot more to say on this. We've got to get into Hades and Tartarus. We'll do that along with a review of Gehenna tomorrow night.
WCCD, AM 1000, Parma, Cleveland, for the soul of the city.
Let's go to the creation of the Aeonian times. Hebrews chapter 1, by many portions and many modes of old, God speaking to the fathers and the prophets in the last of these days, speaks to us in a Son, capital S, whom he appoints enjoyer of the allotment of all, through whom he also makes the eons. Makes the eons. Have you heard of people who make cookies? Same thing here, except we're talking about eons instead of cookies. I don't know how Jesus Christ made this scaffolding that we call the Aeonian times, but they were made just as Adam was formed and made out of the soil. They came into existence. Maybe it made a noise. I like to think it made a noise like the snap of water freezing or something like that. Something vaporous and not very helpful became crystallized into the Aeonian times. And now there was a framework just bubbling with potential in which God would people, put beings that would stick to the Aeonian times, that would slog through the Aeonian times, and that would learn many important and necessary things during the Aeonian times. But we're getting a behind-the-scenes look in Hebrews chapter 1 of the actual creation of the eons. For those of you who don't know, there are five eons in the scriptures. For an exhaustive treatment of this, go to YouTube, where you are now. Type in Martin Zender, the eons. I gave a two-part talk in Indianapolis 2 years ago on the topic of the eons. In fact, I will have my sister link those shows below. If you're new to this channel, if you've never heard of eons, this is a word along with its adjective that appears over 150 times in the Greek scriptures. It is a key to understanding what God is doing, why he was doing it, why he is doing it, and to understand that things have a beginning and they have an end. Things began and things will end, and they will end satisfactorily, because the scripture tells us that God will get glory for the eons of the eons. God has been working and building things during the first three eons. We're in eon number three. There are two eons ahead. Just quickly, the first eon was when God created the heavens and the earth. That was an eon. But the earth became a chaos and vacant. Genesis 1:2. That disruption wrecked the first eon. In Genesis 1:2, we see the Spirit of God vibrating, bringing land out of the chaos, and light out of the darkness. This was the beginning of eon 2. Adam was created in eon number two. That eon went on until the flood of Noah. The flood of Noah was the end of eon two. When Noah came out of the boat, he walked out into a new world and a new eon. Eon number three, it's the same eon we're in now. Paul calls it in Galatians 1:4, the current wicked eon. Eon number three, the worst eon there has ever been. And you're living in it. No wonder you're having a bad day. That's why. You're living in a wicked eon. However, like the weekend, Saturday, Sunday, a lot of people look forward to Saturday and Sunday. When you're in school, you can't wait for Friday. That bell rings at 3 o'clock. You run out the door screaming, jump on the bus, it takes you home, and you don't have to go back to that damn place for 2 days, also known as the weekend. We are heading into the weekend of the Aeonian times, the two future eons. The next eon is the 1,000-year millennium run by Israel upon this same earth, but it will be regenerated. That is Eon 4, also called the Kingdom Eon. Jesus talked about it, referred to it as the Eon to come. Mistranslations have robbed this word from you. That's why some of you have never heard of it. The King James has botched the Hebrew, the Greek word Aeon, should be translated Eon, sounds like it. Means the same thing, an indistinct period of time. They have made this word eternal. They have turned it into world. They have turned it, they translated it age once in a while, which is pretty good, but they're not consistent. And the adjective, they've completely botched. They've made it, again, eternal and forever and ever, and it's a complete botch job. This is why you've never heard of the eons. It's not my fault. So the eon after the 1,000 years will be the fifth eon. The fifth and final eon is called the new heavens and the new earth. God will dwell on the new heavens and new earth. There will no longer be any temple. The temple will be in the fourth eon, but not the fifth eon. God will dwell with humanity. Death will be segregated to the lake of fire, which is the second death. There will be no more people dying during the fifth eon. They will be dying during the fourth eon, during the kingdom eon, because they are going to be criminals cast into the valley of Gehenna, which will be outside of Jerusalem. And even the scriptures say that someone who lives to be 100 years old during that millennial kingdom will be considered but a youth. People won't even be dying on the new earth in the fifth eon. And at the end of the eons, referred to as the consummation by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:26, death will be abolished. Those who were in the second death are liberated, and God shall be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:28. All this began when Jesus Christ created the eons, and I think it made a noise. Probably, I'd like to think it sounded like water crystallizing, or maybe Rice Krispies.